Our Father in Heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that unworthy as we are, we can come before your holy presence because you have washed us, you've redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. We thank you that we can join our hearts and spirit with your children in different parts of the world this day to worship you. We pray that you will continue to teach us how to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that our worship may be acceptable in your sight. We pray that you will also have the freedom to speak to us, that you will teach us how to draw near to you, and that our hearts may be receptive to what you have to say to us. We thank you for the way you have created us in your image, with the capacity to know you, not only superficially, but also deeply. And we ask that you will help us to understand how to make good progress in our relationship with you. We commit this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 25th message, the subtopic for today, how to make good progress in deepening our relationship with God. How to make good progress in deepening our relationship with God. Deep relationship with God being a primary aspect of God's intentions for man, and also at the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes, it follows that we would want to attain to such a relationship with God, and we would want to know the answer to the following questions. Who has deep relationship with God? How to attain deep relationship with God? In my understanding of the situation in the Christian context, as I see it, at the heart, at the root of many of the problems, the weaknesses and failures of believers, as well as the lack of quality in their lives and failures, and also the weakness of the universal church, at the root of it, at the heart of it, a major factor is superficial relationship with God and lack of depth and meaning in our relationship with God. Many believers do try very hard to serve God. There is also much talk about trying to understand the will of God, do the will of God, to glorify God. But unless this area of our lives is in a healthy condition, unless we have a meaningful and a deep relationship with God, all these various areas will be very difficult for us to fare well. And my observation, this is an area, though extremely important, there hasn't been sufficient effective attention paid. I mention insufficient effective attention. Not just that people do talk about the importance of relationship with God, but do we actually pay adequate attention in an effective way? Are we paying sufficient attention and really making progress in our relationship with God? If this area can really improve in a universal church, then there would be a significant difference in the way the church of God can grow from strength to strength. This is a very important area, and we cannot just wait for it to happen. Our reflections on several aspects of the story of the great musician and the humble woodcutter are meant to help us towards this goal. And today I wish to supplement and reinforce what I've considered with you thus far on this subject of our relationship with God by considering with you how to make good progress in deepening our relationship with God. I want to begin with the first point, the longing of our heart. As I see it, to make good progress in our relationship with God, it is very important that there is this reality of a deep, unceasing longing for God. A deep, unceasing longing for God. A longing to truly know the Lord, to love Him, to walk with Him, to have deep fellowship with Him and deep oneness with Him. And I want to elaborate more on this important area. Because many may think that they have a deep longing for God, but is it of the healthy kind? Is it the kind that I'm trying to communicate here? Many believers may have within their hearts many different kinds of longings, and we need to ask ourselves, what are the primary longings of our hearts? Are they more pertaining to the temporal world, the visible world, what is of this life? Are we still deeply concerned about our reputation, our status, what others think of us, our sense of achievement in this world, our financial, material wealth, the pleasures that this world can offer us, having a pleasant, easy life? Are these still longings of our hearts? Or in our hearts, is there a deep, unceasing longing for God? If there is a deep, unceasing longing for God, then it needs to replace all those other longings that are contrary to it, that will hinder a meaningful relationship with God. The scriptures do indicate to us in various contexts the kind of longing that is meaningful and deep. We can ask ourselves whether we have the deep longing for God expressed by the words of the psalmist in Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Many of us are likely to be familiar with these two verses, but we need to ponder about it as to its reality for our own lives. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? As the deer pants for, if you look at the margin, pants for can also be translated as, or the literal meaning is, longs for. As the deer pants for the water brooks, longs for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. So the longing that we're talking about springs forth from deep within us. Our soul, our spirit, longing for God, panting after God, thirsting for God. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Do we have such a longing for God? Such a thirst for God? And we want to consider further, what is the meaning of this kind of thirst for God? This kind of longing for God, which is very important if we want to nurture and deepen our relationship with God. A related issue that we can ask ourselves is whether our relationship with God, is it of primary importance to us? Is it truly above all else? Is it the consuming passion and desire of our heart? Let us look at Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. We may say that we long for a deep relationship with God, but we need to ask ourselves, is relationship with God really so important to us, of primary importance to us? The psalmist expresses it in this way in verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If you look at the words in these two verses, on the face of it, literally, it may pose a little problem. Verse 25 says, whom have I in heaven but you, and besides you I desire nothing on earth. Is this true? Is it so that in heaven there's only God and our relationship with God? And on earth, is it so that we desire nothing on earth besides God? Is this really wholesome, healthy? The meaning here is not so much that we don't care about anything else. We don't value a relationship with other people. But here, the psalmist is putting it across in a very forceful, striking way that his relationship with God is so important to him. It means so much to him. It's so much the consuming passion and desire of his heart that it seems as if that is all that matters to him, and that is all that he desires. Besides you, I desire nothing on earth. It's as if nothing else matters but his relationship with God. And in one sense, it is true that unless our relationship with God is good, we cannot have meaningful relationship with others. We have to put right this area unless we have healthy, good relationship with God. All other areas will not be able to work out well. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This communicates to us that this is not something temporary, but it's meant to be a continuing thing, and it's meant to go on for eternity unceasingly. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. All else may fail, my heart, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We have no confidence in ourselves, but our confidence and our strength is in the Lord. He is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. Ponder over the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. In particular, verses 37 and 38. Or maybe we just concentrate first on verse 37. The words of the Lord Jesus: he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And if you look at the context from verses 34 to 36. The Lord Jesus, although he's the Prince of Peace, he says, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. This is an example of words of the Lord Jesus that can be difficult to understand on the face of it. We may wonder why the Lord Jesus say these things, because didn't he come to bring peace? isn't he the Prince of Peace? Well, I will not dwell on detail on the meaning of his words here. We have covered this in an earlier message, much earlier in the series on appearance and reality. But basically, the gist of it, the Lord Jesus desires us to have peace with God and with one another. That is true. And he also comes to bring peace into our own hearts. But in this context, if we appreciate together with verse 37 and verse 38, then we will recognize that the Lord Jesus is talking about true discipleship, loving him, loving God as primary, and our relationship with God we deem as more important than all else, being true to God, being loyal to God as more important than all else, for which we are prepared to take a stand. And if being faithful to God and taking a stand in being faithful to God would mean, and it can at times mean, difficulties in our relationship with other people, we are prepared to do so, whoever that may be. Even those very near and dear to us, our parents, our loved ones. Not that we do not care for them, but the Lord Jesus wants us to see this very clearly. That love for him, loyalty to him, must come first, must be primary. And the Lord Jesus here is not talking about those who are very, very mature in the faith, those who are very, very spiritual. In fact, he puts it across that this is what he requires as something basic if we want to be his disciple, if we want to follow him. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You're not even worthy. Verse 38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. When we want to follow the Lord, it can involve difficulties and pain, the principle of the cross, in faithfulness to God, not because of our own foolishness. And verse 39, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Not clinging to our own life, but surrendering it to the Lord, full commitment. Not to seek to fulfill our own pleasures, our own desires, but committing our lives to the Lord, we are prepared, like the Apostle Paul, to count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord, and to be true to him and to be faithful to him. This is what the Lord Jesus makes clear right at the very beginning of discipleship. Do we understand the meaning, the implications of what he's trying to communicate here? Why is this so important? Have we taken it to heart? Is this true of our lives? We have seen this kind of deep longing to know the Lord, to have a deep relationship with God, this kind of deep longing in the heart of the Apostle Paul, reflected in his epistles, in the way he lived his life, and what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3. We'll just look at one verse. We've already considered this in an earlier message. Philippians 3:10, where the Apostle Paul wrote the deep longing of his heart, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That is a deep longing in the heart of the Apostle Paul, that I may know him. And this longing to know the Lord, he tells us in Philippians 3, the preceding verses, for example, in verse 8, for in order to know the Lord in this way, he says he's prepared to count all things to be lost. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. So it's not just a mental concept to the Apostle Paul. He actually lived like that. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, it has already taken place. That this is of surpassing importance, value to him. Do we have such longings in our hearts to know the Lord in this way? If we do not have such longings in our hearts, is it any wonder our relationship with God is not deep and not making good progress? Take note that trying to do many things for God and even the desire to be an effective servant of the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord, is not the same, though they are related. There's a desire to do many things to God, to serve God, to please Him, is still not the same. Longing for deep relationship with God Himself and nurturing deep relationship with God must be primary. It must come first. And when we actually nurture deep relationship with God, then we can meaningfully, effectively serve Him, please Him, and be faithful to Him. If our relationship with God is not good, it will have adverse implications in all other aspects of our lives, even in our attempt to serve Him. But how can we nurture such longings for God and attain deep relationship with God? Yes, I will elaborate further, but I want you first to ask yourself, do you really want to move in this direction? Do you really see that this primary is very significant? Do you really want, not just an emotional feeling, but deep in your heart, do you really long that this becomes a reality in your life? Do you really long for the deep relationship with God? If your answer is yes, then you may be more ready to move on to the second point. If we really long for this kind of relationship with God, then the second point, count the cost and pay the price. Count the cost and pay the price. We must try to understand the meaning and nature of this longing for God. What goes together with it, and be prepared to align our hearts with it in an unwavering commitment. Sometimes we may feel within our hearts that our heart is overwhelmed with feeling for God, longing for God. But is it this kind that we are talking about? We must seek to understand the meaning and nature of this kind of longing for God, what goes together with it, and be prepared to align our hearts with it in an unwavering commitment. We must realize that this kind of deep longing for God that we are talking about must include unceasing, unchanging, unshakable longing to truly know Him as He is, love Him, walk with Him, and have deep fellowship with Him and oneness with Him, which is neither superficial nor merely or primarily a feeling. It is not a feeble longing that easily wavers when we come face to face with difficulties, or one that easily deviates because of distractions, temptations, and the attractions of the world and the wiles of the evil one. It is a steadfast, unceasing longing that endures, that perseveres, because there's richness of meaning and a strong determination that goes together with it. I want to elaborate with two sub-points. 2A, it must have and is accompanied by a strong positive moral and spiritual content and direction that befits a child of God's kingdom. It must have and is accompanied by a strong positive moral and spiritual content and direction that befits a child of God's kingdom. A longing for God and the things pertaining to God's kingdom with a heart and spirit that is identified with the moral, spiritual meaning, values and perspective of God's kingdom. That is crucial. It must have this kind of moral, spiritual meaning and content. The meaning, values and perspective of God's kingdom, the spirit of it. That acts on and fulfills the words of exhortation of the Lord Jesus to his disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This kind of longing for God and a desire for this deep relationship with God must go together with this kind of longing, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as the Lord Jesus exhorts us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Is this true of our lives? Does it go together with our expressed longing to know God and to have a deep relationship with Him? And the exhortation of the Lord Jesus to His disciples, not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth, but to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Is that the direction of our lives? Is that what we are committed to? We must bear in mind that the depth and meaning of our knowledge of God and our relationship with Him is closely related to the positive moral state and direction of our heart. We cannot have deep relationship with God if the moral state and direction of our heart is amiss. The Lord Jesus tells us clearly in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In the messages, in two messages, in the Sermon on the Mount, I have elaborated on this in detail. By the heart of it, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The seeing God there is closely related to knowledge of God, relationship with God. If you really want to have deep relationship with God, to really know God and experience Him in a meaningful way, then there needs to be purity of heart and we'll be blessed. We'll be in a blessed state. But the purity in heart, one aspect of it is the moral state of our heart. The other is the direction. What is our heart's direction? What is our motivation in life? Is it consistent with what God is concerned about? Is it consistent with the values of God's kingdom? Is it consistent with the character of God? Are we concerned about the things that God is concerned about? Or our concern lies elsewhere? Do we long to know God? That goes together with our strong desire to know what God is concerned about so that we can be truly one with Him and set our heart on the things that matter to Him. 2B, be prepared to deny self, take up our own cross, and daily follow the Lord. Luke chapter 9, verses 23-25. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And He, the Lord Jesus, was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me." similar to the words we saw just now in Matthew. The Lord Jesus is talking about basic discipleship. If anyone wishes to come after me, if you want to be a disciple of the Lord, then you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Which means the principle of death to the self-life. No longer living according to our own inclinations, desires, our own strength, our own goals, but we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, together with our longing to know him, to have a deep relationship with him. We must consecrate our hearts to know him, his ways, and a preparedness to follow him, even when it means suffering, pain, difficulties along the way. It is this kind of longing. There's quality in it. There's meaning in it. It's not just an emotional feeling. That we long to know God, relationship with him, so that we can have a nice feeling, so that we can have many pleasant experiences. At the heart of it is meaning. Richness of meaning in relationship with God. There's moral, spiritual content and direction. And a preparedness to face and to overcome the difficulties along the way without deviating from the path of truth and righteousness and the ways of God. Verse 24, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Here the Lord Jesus tells us that it must involve our whole life, not just aspects of it, parts here and there. It's our whole life and for his sake. But there are strong assurances here which I want to dwell on more in the next point, number 3, which we'll come to shortly. And that is that this is a life that is not, that we need not feel very deprived, as if we will then end in poverty, in the real sense of the word, in the ultimate sense. No, he says you will then save it. But if you go the other way, you may seem to be gaining many things. You may even gain the whole world. But is that really helpful, profitable, when you will lose or forfeit yourself? Or as some versions put it, lose or forfeit your soul. Deny yourself, take up the cross daily is a consistent thing, and following the Lord. The longing to know him, to have a deep relationship with him, in the context of obedience to him, following him. You can say this is exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul. We saw just now that his longing to know the Lord. But remember, that longing goes together with longing to know the Lord, as well as and goes together with fellowship of his sufferings. The preparedness to suffer in the path of discipleship. A preparedness to give up and no longer setting our hearts on or clinging to the things of this life. Losing our lives for his sake. With a direction. There's a reason for it. We give up all these things so that we may pursue our relationship with God and the things of God's kingdom. They cannot go together. We cannot say we long to know God. We long for a deep relationship with God. And at the same time, our hearts still cling to the things of this world. If in our hearts we are not prepared to suffer in the path of discipleship, faithfulness to God, then that kind of longing is not of quality, It's not the kind of longing that we're talking about. It's not the kind of longing for God that can result in a deepening relationship with God. Our longing for deep relationship with God, to know Him, to walk with Him, cannot go together with clinging to the self-life. We must learn and apply the principle of death, death to the self-life. So that we may pursue our relationship with God and the things of God's kingdom and pursue it single-heartedly, wholeheartedly, just like the man who found the treasure hidden in the field, and like the merchant who found the pearl of great value in the parables told by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. Again, we've looked at these parables in greater detail in earlier messages. I will not elaborate now, but just to remind ourselves of the kind of heart and attitude of life that we must have. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46, tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Our longing for God, our longing for deep relationship with Him, to know Him, to walk with Him, does it go together with the preparedness to give up all else and to recognize that this is of supreme value, this is most important? Yes, a wholesome understanding of pursuit of God, relationship with God, would have to include our understanding that there is a place for many other things, especially relationship with people and various other aspects of life that God does want us to pay attention to. But our relationship with God is primary, and the recognition that we must not allow anything to hinder, to come in the way, to distort, to corrupt our relationship with God. We must have this single-mindedness and to know that it's only when we truly know God and know how to love Him and know His love filling our hearts that we will know how to truly love others and love them appropriately, meaningfully, effectively. The third point is important in our desire to make good progress in our relationship with God. It helps a lot when we are deeply convicted about the importance and significance of deep relationship with God, God's intentions for us, and what it opens up for us. This requires understanding, it requires deep conviction, and then it can lead to commitment. So being deeply convicted about the importance and significance of deep relationship with God is important, and it goes together with deep convictions pertaining to His intentions for us and what deep relationship with God opens up for us. It's important that we see clearly and we are deeply convicted that our relationship with God is the most important issue of life. As I mentioned earlier, to recognize that this area, if it is not going on well, then no other area in our lives can work out well. It will be affected. Do we really believe this? Do we really see this? Some have the mistaken notion that such a life of relationship with God and faithfulness to God would be a life of deprivation. So many things that we cannot do. So many things that we have to give up This is very common in the minds of many believers and also non-believers looking at the life of believers. But in reality, we must recognize that this is a false notion, and this false notion cannot be further from the truth. Yes, it may appear to be a life of deprivation. So many things that the people of the world are doing which is not appropriate for us as believers. But it only appears to be a life of deprivation. We must be clear about this. It only appears to be. It appears to be a life of deprivation from the worldly, temporal perspective. It may appear to be a miserable life because of the pain and the suffering that it entails. But in reality, we must see that it is the most meaningful and fulfilling life. To know God, to walk with Him, to have deep fellowship with Him, results in a life of abundance, fruitfulness, unceasing joy and meaning, fullness of life. Do we really see this? Are we deeply convicted that this is true? Let us look at Psalm 16, verse 11. The psalmist addressing God. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Yes, as Christians we know that there are many things that the evil one seeks to tempt us to the pleasures of this life. Many do indulge in the pleasures of the world, but it is not that pleasure in itself is essentially wrong. It depends on what kind of pleasures. There are many pleasures that are very damaging. But God, it is not the will of God that we are deprived of pleasures. He actually wants us to experience true pleasure of real meaning and quality, which the earthly pleasures cannot compare. And these pleasures are not just temporary, but we can continue to experience and enjoy these pleasures of a very high quality and meaning forever, even unto eternity. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. People in the world are looking for happiness, for joy. But where is true joy? Yes, there are many things in this world that may give a temporary sense of enjoyment, but it is only in the Lord and what He can offer to us and a good relationship with God. It is only in the presence of God, together with Him, that we can experience fullness of joy and unceasing joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Verse 11, you will make known to me the path of life. It's God who will help us to know how to truly live. But not only that, we can also look at the expression, the path of life, to mean not only God helping us to understand how to live our lives, but also the way that leads to richness of life that comes from the life of God, the experience of the life of God, the way of life that goes beyond knowing how to live, but the way, the path, how we can experience fullness of life, which is the life of God. And this comes through in the next psalm that we'll be looking at. But before we leave this psalm, let us realize there is only God who can make known to us life that is truly worth living. There's real quality and meaning. And it's only in His presence that we can have fullness of joy and abiding pleasures that we can enjoy without guilt, without a sense of regret. Let us now look at Psalm 36, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 36, verses 8 and 9. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. God does not want us to live a deprived life. He wants us to drink of the abundance of his house, to drink of the river of his delights. But for many believers, these are just words. They may affirm it, but it means very little to them. Why? Because of the poverty of their relationship with God. As you've seen just now in Psalm 16, verse 11, it is in the presence of God that we experience fullness of joy. Likewise, here, the psalmist tells us, "For with you is the fountain of life." It comes from the Lord. The source is God himself. We try to experience this, enter into this kind of life by other means, we will fail. The evil one has many alternatives to offer to us. There are many things that are attractive in the world, but they cannot give us this kind of life, because it's with the Lord. It's in the Lord. With you is the fountain of life. And notice the expression fountain of life. It keeps coming forth unceasingly. We can drink of the river of God's delights. It's something that continues to flow forth because it comes from the being of God. In your light, we see light. In order to enter into this kind of life, we must first see. And to see clearly, we must have the light of God. God must grant us light. In him and through him. In the Lord and through the Lord, we see. And in him and through him and from him, we experience the fountain of life. So God wants us to live a life of abundance, of richness, but it's only in him and in a rich relationship with him that we can attain this. Are we deeply convicted that this is true? We affirm our faith in God. We believe in God's revelation, the scriptures. Let us ponder over these truths. Be deeply convicted about it and set our hearts on seeking the Lord in the right spirit, in the right way, as revealed in the scriptures, and with deep conviction, so that you'll be an unshakable commitment to seek after the Lord, to pursue a deep relationship with him without wavering, without being deterred by the difficulties in the way. The Lord Jesus himself tells us, assures us in words familiar to most Christians, when he tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." It is the will of the Lord that we live lives of abundance. He does not want us to live lives of deprivation. He does not want us to remain in spiritual poverty. The Lord Jesus has come that we may have life and have it abundantly. But many of God's children are not experiencing, living a life of spiritual richness and abundance because they have not properly nurtured their relationship with God. Because they have failed to pay sufficient attention to and failed to nurture a deep relationship with God. The Lord Jesus tells us, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." If we want to really understand how to live our lives to the full, we must come to the light. And He is the light of the world. We must come to Him, walk with Him, and when we walk with Him, we will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 8, verse 12. This kind of life that we are talking about can come about only in Christ. It is the life in Christ, abiding in Him and He in us, and it results in a life of fruitfulness. We are familiar with the passage in John chapter 15. So it is a life of abundance, a life of fruitfulness. It comes about when we learn to abide in Christ and He in us. Just like the branch abiding in the vine, that the life of God may continually flow to us, but we must not put any obstacles in the way. When we cling to those things that are displeasing to God, when we continue to cling to many things that are sinful in His sight, then the life of God will be hindered from flowing into our hearts. We must recognize that it is not just a question of whether we have it or we do not have it, but we must continue to seek after the Lord, to seek more and more to attain to the richness of life that God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ in ever-increasing measure, and more to experience what the Apostle Paul tells us about the unfathomable riches of Christ in Ephesians 3 verse 8. And we look at this in the messages on the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, that this has been in the heart of God even before the foundation of the world, His intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the goal of Paul's ministry, that every man be complete or mature in Christ, according to God's kind intention and will for us, according to the riches of the glory of the mystery that Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. There's a quick reference to it. I will not elaborate in this context. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 from verse 24, in the direction of his life and what he's committed to and for which he was prepared to suffer, and only suffer, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, on behalf of Christ's body. For what purpose? Verse 25, he says, so that I might fully carry out the word of God, the mystery, hidden in ages past, but now manifested to his saints, to whom, verse 27, God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So let us be motivated by the riches of the glory of the mystery, all that God intends and desires for us, the richness of it all, God's intentions for us, and a significant aspect of it and the direction of it, Paul says, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ or mature in Christ. And of course, maturity in Christ is closely related to depth of relationship with God, knowledge of God and His ways. And when we are mature in Christ, we're in position, we have a deep relationship with God. The next point, obedience to God and walking in His ways. It's important that we recognize maintaining deep relationship with God and continuing deepening relationship with Him can exist only in the context of obedience to God and walking in His ways. So we cannot say that we long for a deep relationship with God, but yet we continue to go astray. It cannot go together. The Lord Jesus makes this clear to us in John chapter 15. Let us look at John chapter 15, verse 9. The preceding verses, the Lord Jesus talks about the relationship between the vine and the branches, and how we can become fruitful as we learn to abide in Him and He in us. And not only fruitful, but also that we can have deep joy in the Lord. John chapter 15, verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. The Father loves us. The Lord Jesus also loves us. And we know love is a very central issue in our relationship with God, a love relationship. And the Lord Jesus wants us to abide in His love. And He tells us how this can be true. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. The Lord Jesus makes it clear to us, yes, God loves us. The Lord Jesus loves us, and they want to continue to love us. But in order for this love relationship to continue, then He says, we must keep His commandments. And He has given us, provided us the example. The love relationship between the Father and the Son is very deep. And the Lord Jesus says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. He is the perfect man. And He shows us the way. The deep relationship between the Father and the Son is maintained. The oneness is there, which has to be expressed in oneness of heart, direction, conduct. So likewise for us. We want to have a deep oneness with God. Then that deep oneness must be reflected in oneness of heart, which then needs to be reflected in life and conduct, which means abiding in the ways of God, obeying His commandments. In the verses that follow, in verse 14, the Lord Jesus tells us about friendship. Then He's prepared to be our friends and to regard us as His friends. But in verse 14, He tells us, you are my friends if you do what I command you. He's prepared to share with us things. Just as a friend would share. Not just like, not treating us just like slaves. Not merely as slaves. No longer do I call you slaves, verse 15. For the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. The Lord Jesus wants us to be His friends. He's prepared to regard us as His friends, to share the things in His heart with us, to share with us what is in God's heart. But, He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. The friendship will be broken if we choose to go our own way and dishonor or disobey the Lord. The Lord Jesus says the same things in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. As we reflect on it, it is not difficult for us to understand why this is so. We cannot say we want a deep relationship with God, maintain, deepen that relationship with God, and yet act contrary to what is in God's heart, what is according to His ways. Because God's ways and God's commandments, they emanate, they come forth from God's being and God's character. Whatever God commands us, it's not just arbitrary. It flows forth from His being, from His character. And if we want to have deep relationship with God and deep fellowship with Him, then we must align our hearts with His character and His ways, which emanate, which flows forth from His being and His character. If we act contrary to the ways of God, to God's instructions, then that oneness is broken, because our heart will no longer be aligned with His heart. And so if we want to have deep relationship with God, deep fellowship with Him, we must align our hearts with God's instructions, what God has revealed, and more identify with what He's concerned about. Not grudgingly, but more and more we learn to love His commandments, His instructions, and rejoice in walking in His ways. This is reflected by the psalmist in the longest psalm, and perhaps also the longest chapter in the scriptures, Psalm 119. This is a very long psalm, but it's a very helpful psalm to go through prayerfully and learn to identify with the spirit of it if we want to further understand how we can nurture deep relationship with God and the kind of spirit we ought to have. I will just refer to a few verses. Let's look at Psalm 119. Beyond the specific words and verses, I want to emphasize, try to identify with the spirit of the psalm. And you, as I said, it will be helpful for you to read through for yourselves. I do not intend to spend a long time on it, but it's very meaningful to try to identify with the spirit of it. The psalmist begins in the verse 3 verses. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. Here we see the psalmist expressing the conviction of his heart. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, and so on. The psalmist writes out of the conviction of his heart. And here, I want you to take note of a few things. A very major aspect is the relationship between blessedness, seeking God with all our heart, walking in His ways, treasuring His word in our heart, and a life of righteousness, and turning away from evil. A close relationship between blessedness, seeking God with all our heart, walking in His ways, treasuring His word in our heart, and a life of righteousness, and turning away from evil. We see in verse 1, the psalmist says, how blessed are those whose way is blameless. You are blessed, is associated with blamelessness, walking in the law of God or the ways of God. And verse 2, he says, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. So seeking God with all our hearts goes together with blessedness, with blamelessness, with walking in the way of God, walking the law of the Lord, observing His testimonies. All these communicate the same thing. And verse 3, they also do no unrighteousness, the moral dimension. They walk in His ways. Walking in the ways of God is so important because they reflect God's character, as I mentioned earlier, and the moral nature of God, His character. So it's only as we walk in His ways, in righteousness, that we can have deep relationship with Him. It is this kind of attitude that goes together with true seeking God with all our heart. And the commitment to walking in His ways result in a life of righteousness, blamelessness. And verses 10 and 11, the psalmist says, "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." So here the psalmist is testifying how he seeks after God, and not half-heartedly. He says, "With all my heart I have sought after you." We want to have a deep relationship with God, it must be this way. Not half-hearted, but with all our heart. And a longing not to wander away from God's commandments, but to be faithful to God, to walk in His ways. And not something that we do grudgingly. The psalmist says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart." It's something valuable. You do it joyfully. You long for it. You value it. It goes together with delighting in God's ways. That is, if we love the Lord, then we must also learn to delight in His ways. Not just murmur, complain, or trying very hard to follow God's instructions and thinking how difficult it is, how tiresome it is. Verse 16, the psalmist says, "I shall delight in your statutes." Verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies." It must come to that. Rejoicing in the ways of God, in God's instructions, delighting in it. Seeking God, longing for God, must go together with longing for the truth and God's ways, and a commitment to abide by what we have come to understand. I want to repeat this and then refer to this, some of these verses to substantiate it as it comes forth from the testimony of the psalmist and what he has written. I've mentioned just now, if we love God, we must learn to delight in His ways. Seeking God, longing for God, goes together with longing for the truth and God's ways. This is the kind of longing that we are talking about. It must go together with longing for the truth and God's ways, and a commitment to abide by what we have come to understand. I'm not saying it's always pleasant, it's always easy. At times it can be very difficult. What the Lord Jesus tells us about denying ourselves, take up our cross and following Him. But we recognize its value, its significance, its meaning, and we can rejoice in it. It is possible to rejoice and delight in the things of God even with tears in our eyes because of the pain, the difficulties, the sadness associated with what we see around us and the pain that we go through even as we seek to honor the Lord. But it goes together with deep conviction, joy and meaning deep in our hearts, because we know it is not leading to nowhere, it is not in vain, it is truly valuable. Well, you've seen rejoicing, delighting. Now we look at verse 18. "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." So this goes together, a longing. That longing to know the truth, longing for God's ways, longing for the truth. "Open my eyes that I may behold." A prayer to God. Verse 20, "My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times." Not afraid of God's instructions, God's ways, but a longing. Because we know it is good, and we want to know, we long to know. I mentioned just now about commitment to abide by what we've come to understand. Verses 33 and 34. In fact, I see these as two key verses in this psalm. And it is in the, we can view it as a prayer to God. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Well, there are those of us who believe in and who find it meaningful to memorize verses in the scriptures. If you do that, or even if you've not done it, I see these are two verses. They are very helpful for us to memorize, ponder over, and may it be abiding realities in our heart and a constant prayer of our hearts. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. We long to, we want to understand, and we know that God must teach us, and we want to be taught by God. But not just taught, and we know, and then we store it up, file it up somewhere. And I shall observe it to the end. We want to know God's ways. We want to walk in it. And as we know, we will abide by it. This kind of longing is very meaningful. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. We long to understand, and we know we cannot understand on our own. We look to God in prayer. It's our constant prayer, and we look to Him, whether it be reading the scriptures, as we listen to messages, in daily life, in our time of prayer, set apart time of prayer, I mean, because all the time we need to maintain a prayerful spirit. Yet at all times we long to understand what God has to say to us, and we long that God may teach us, to help us to understand His ways, what is in His heart. And there is this commitment. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. It's a wholehearted commitment to live out the will of God. And verse 33, observe it to the end, not just at a moment in time. So both of them going together. You see various elements in these two verses. They are very meaningful. We need to pray that the Lord will help us. That increasingly, this may represent a true longing of our heart and prayer from our heart. A longing that the Lord will teach us, help us to understand His ways, to know Him, to love Him, to understand His ways, to walk in it, and a commitment to keep it with all our hearts and to observe it to the end. Careful not to be distracted. Careful not to deviate. Not to be deterred. It doesn't mean that here the psalmist doesn't know about difficulties that will confront him. He knows. In fact, if you read through the psalm, you will come across places where he talks about afflictions. For example, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. And that is not the only verse. There are other verses in this psalm where he talks about afflictions. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. He knows about afflictions, but trials, difficulties, afflictions, but he has come to appreciate that there is a need to, and he's come to this point, his longing, to know the truth, to understand it. He prays to God, and he's committed to observe, to abide by it with all his heart, right to the very end. That doesn't mean that a person with such a longing, such a commitment, will never fail. But he's serious-minded, and he looks to God to help him. And he knows that as God continues to reveal to him, as he deepens in his relationship with God more and more, he will be able to be faithful. Verse 50, which we saw just now, he tells us, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." In the midst of difficulties, afflictions, his understanding of God and the ways of God and the promises of God, what God has made known, it helps him to keep going. And even when he's down, to revive him. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. As I mentioned just now, there are various verses in this psalm. They are very meaningful and helpful in our consideration of the subject of deepening our relationship with God. But I mentioned that beyond the content, it's helpful to read through the psalm prayerfully to try to identify with the spirit of it. Because ultimately, a very important aspect of a life that can make good progress is the right spirit, a healthy spirit. And we need to nurture that healthy spirit. And one of the ways is to seek to identify with some of these expressions that flow forth from the scriptures. And as we read, reflect over prayerfully, we seek to identify with the spirit of it. Yes, together with the meaning, but very importantly, to align our hearts with the spirit of it. That the longing that we are talking about may be something rich, stable, abiding. There are various other aspects that are helpful for us to consider on this subject, but we'll stop here for today. As we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, let us ask the Lord to help us to draw near to Him and help us to understand the kind of longing for God, to know Him, to love Him, to walk in His ways, that the Lord may help us to understand how to nurture a deep relationship with Him, to help us to understand how we can make good progress in our relationship with God, how to count the cost and pay the price, to understand the meaning of relationship, deep relationship with God, what it entails, to reflect on the need that such a longing must also be accompanied by strong, positive, moral and spiritual content, the preparedness to deny ourselves, take up our own cross, and daily following the Lord, to be deeply convicted about the importance and significance of deep relationship with God, and conviction about what God intends for us, and what this kind of life opens up for us. Not a life of deprivation, but a life of richness, of fullness. For with God and in God is the fountain of life. A life of fruitfulness, of abundance, of true joy and pleasures. A life of blessedness.